this morning, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. As we open up your written word, having already worshiped you in spirit and truth, we pray we continue to worship. And we'd invite your Holy Spirit now to examine us, to seek our hearts, to help us see where there may be areas that need to be convicted, to be challenged, and ultimately to be changed by your power. If you'd agree with that this morning, would you join me by saying amen and amen. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to be reading a couple of paragraphs from this chapter in a few moments, verses 1 through 16 specifically, and we're going to think about this morning as we continue through our series in the book of Ephesians, how that in Christ you are gifted. Now, there are 46 days until Christmas. Yeah, I know. Some of you just went, oh. Gentlemen, may I remind you that what that means is there are 45 days to do your Christmas shopping. Okay, just trying to help you out. One of the things that's going to take place as we go into this Christmas season, it happens every year, there's going to be a lot of gifts that are involved. There are going to be people who give gifts. You're going to give some gifts. You're going to receive some gifts unless you're on the bad list. You may not get one, but other than that, that's going to be happening in just a few weeks. And if you think about it, our God, one of the foundational characteristics of God involves giving. God is a giving God. God is a generous God. In fact, the most famous verse in Scripture, John 3:16 tells us that God loved the world so much, what did he do? He gave. He gave something. Now, one would think that when it comes to gifts, it would be better to receive them than it would be to give them. But Jesus challenged that thinking, and in fact, Jesus taught something quite the contrary. The Apostle Paul at some point either heard Jesus say or heard from someone that Jesus said these words, because Paul writes about it in Acts chapter 20 when he says, "Remember the words of Jesus, who because he said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive." We are certainly blessed to receive gifts, but Jesus and the Bible teaches us that there's an even greater blessing when we give. And that's going to introduce us to a principle that's going to be vitally important for us to understand at the outset, for us to properly understand the text we're going to look at today. And it's not just taught in our text, but it's taught throughout all of Scripture. And that foundational principle is this: we are blessed to be a blessing. We are to reciprocate what we have received. We are gifted, but we are also a gift. Take Abraham as an example. Back in Genesis chapter 12, God makes a covenant with Abraham, and God tells him very plainly, he says, "Abraham, I am going to make a great nation of you. I'm going to bless you, and you will be a blessing to others." And in fact, God told Abraham, through my blessing to you, Abraham, through my gift to you, you will be a blessing. You will give a gift to the entire world. God blesses his people so they can extend his blessing to others. God gives us gifts so we can be a gift to others. So what I want you to do, I want you to look at the person sitting beside you, and I want you to say, "You are a gift." Go ahead, right now. Now also say, "But I think some days I want to return you." Don't say that. We some of you are already thinking that. You're just like, "Man, I hope he gives me a chance to say it." You see, everything that God does, he does for a dual purpose. About 20 years ago, when I was wrestling through understanding the grace of God, and then began to think about how he just was a blesser, how a giver, how he just gives and gives and gives, and I began to work through Scripture about what would capture the essence of that, and certainly what I believe the Lord spoke to my heart isn't divine or inspired or infallible, but this phrase has been a part of my trying to follow Jesus for the last two decades, and it's this, that God, when God does things, he does it for two primary reasons. He does it for man's good and his glory. Everything God does, that's my determination, is that God does it for man's good and for his glory. God does everything for our good. God will even cause situations and circumstances that are not good to be used for our good so that he can receive glory. And what that means is that, and Jesus put it as well as anybody else, as you expect him to, when he told his followers, he said, I want you to let your light shine before others. Do good for others so they'll see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. And so the mantra of Jesus was, I want you to live your life in such a way that you do man good so that you bring me glory. And God does everything he does. It needs to be filtered through that lens. Now, as we work through the book of Ephesians, we're learning about our identity in Christ. And the aspect we're going to see today is how God has gifted us. That there are things he has done for us that are designed for our good and for his glory. And what that means is that regardless of our circumstances that we face, we will always, in Christ, be in a position of giftedness. We will receive gifts from God that will benefit us, and as we live from our identity, we will benefit others and bring God glory. Here's how Paul said it, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Now, grace was given to each one. It was what? It was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ, what? Of his gift. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took the captives captive. He gave gifts to people. But what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens to fill all things. And he himself gave, there's God giving again. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be little children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning and cleverness and the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head of Christ. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. I read that passage, and as I studied it this week, I saw in there three gifts that God gives us in our relationship with him. Now, there are way more than three. We could count our blessings, name them one by one, and we'd be here for a while. But I want to mention the three that Paul mentions in this text. These are blessings. These are gifts that we have as a result of our relationship with Jesus. And remember, it's not just the fact that we want to receive them. After receiving them, we then want to share them and live them out from our identity. The first is this. First, in Christ, we receive the gift of calling. We receive the gift of calling. You probably noticed that the first part of that text, a couple of different times, Paul mentioned a call that we have received, a calling that God has placed upon those who are in Christ. Now I've said a couple of things repeatedly over these 10 weeks that we've been working through Ephesians and preparing for it. And a couple of things that I've stressed repeatedly. One is this: your identity in Christ must be received. It cannot be achieved. Your identity is by God's grace, not by your effort. The other thing we made a point of saying over and over and over again is your identity determines your activity. You do what you do because of who you are. You do not do what you do in order to become who you want to be. God places you by grace in Christ, and from that identity comes your activity. Paul stresses that in the opening verse of this text. He talks about our calling. It's something we have, he said in verse 1, received. We have not achieved it. It involves a call to action. It involves our activity. We are to walk worthy. So what is this calling that we have received that is a gift from God? That calling, very simply, is that we have been called to be in Christ. This gift of our calling is the calling to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So having received that gift, having received your identity in Christ, now you have a responsibility to live from that identity, to showcase the gift, God's gift of grace to you, of your calling. Very important word in verse 1. It's the word therefore. And what Paul uses that word to do is he uses it to connect what he has said to what he's about to say. And here's, if you want to go to seminary and be a seminary nerd real quick, here's the pattern of all Paul's writings. When he writes his letters, the first part of his letters is doctrine. The last part of his letter is practice. Because good theology always leads to good practice. And so Paul has just spent the first three chapters of Ephesians saying, this is who we are. This is who we are. This is what Jesus has done for us. This is what God has done for us. This is what the Spirit has done for us. Now, therefore, as a result of all that, you have a calling for which you need to live. Paul tells us God's done all of this for us. Now, in response to that, we have a calling in Christ to live out who we are in Christ. What is that calling? Verse 1, it is to walk worthy. That word worthy simply means that which is fitting. And when he uses the word walk, he is referring to our conduct. The calling we have received in Christ is for our conduct to align with the call to be in Christ. Now, Paul, and we don't have time to flesh it all out this morning, but he understands what that looks like. I mean, he gave a very simple list of things for us to do. To have humility. And if you know someone who they think they're the most humble person they know, yeah. Humility, gentleness, patience. I've seen some of you drive. You need to work on patience. Some of you need to work on speed, too, but that's a separate sermon. Bearing one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Okay, there's how we live out that calling. But this is the gift God's given. God has called us in Christ, and now he calls us for our conduct to align with that calling. If you are in Christ, this is your gift. If you're not in Christ, it's not. So if you're not in Christ, you need to receive that gift, the gift of being called in Christ. And once you're in Christ, I want to ask you, are you now displaying that gift for man's good and for God's glory? It's the gift of our calling, but there's a second gift that's mentioned. In Christ, we receive the gift of community. Of community. We were created for community. We were designed for relationships in some way, shape, or fashion. God himself exists in relationship. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we are made in God's image. And that's why we crave relationship. That's why they say that one of the most difficult and punitive punishments that criminals can receive is solitary confinement. Because you can only be your best friend for so long before you start driving yourself crazy. God wired us for relationships. Now God has gifted us this community in various contexts. A family, or at least parts of our family, a circle of friends, co-workers, neighborhood. But Paul teaches us in our text that one of the most beneficial gifts of community is expressed within God's family, the church. You see, he's writing this letter to a community of believers, and it's filled with language of community. He uses the word in verse 2, one another, verse 3, unity of the Spirit, verse 12, saints, verse 12, the body of Christ, verse 13, we all, verse 16, the whole body. And Paul specifically, we're not going to reread it, but you go back and reread it, the verses we just read, specifically in verses 11 through 16, Paul talks about the gift of community that he's given us within the church. Understand this, that if you are a member of this body of Christ, of this community, of your church is a gift from God to you. Being a part of this community is a free gift, but receiving it carries with it certain responsibilities if you're going to steward that gift well, which is our task, to live from our identity. Now, some of you are thinking, well, my church isn't a gift to me. That's because you're not plugged into community. If you sit on the sidelines, no, church isn't. It becomes a burden. It becomes something you have to do. But when we get plugged in the way that God designed us to live in community, it becomes a gift to us. It becomes a blessing to us. But that comes with responsibility. You see, understand, let me break it down this way. The gift of community means that we have something in common. Did you notice what he said in verses 4, 5, and 6? He talked about one body, one spirit, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one God. There was this idea that we share something in common. If you are part of this community we call First Baptist Church, you share something in common with everyone else who's part of this community, no matter how different we might be. We share a relationship with Christ through God the Father, who is above all. That's the key for your community to be a gift, is remember, this church ain't yours. And it's not mine. That it is God who is above all. This community is not mine. It's God's. We are given this gift to walk alongside each other, to serve alongside, to be part of this community of faith that God calls the church. Now, unity does not mean uniformity. You know what you call a group of people who think exactly the same about everything, who do everything exactly the same about in every that's not a church. It's a cult. Okay, unity does not mean uniformity. What Paul is teaching us is, you know what, we are different in so many ways. We may act different. We may have different personalities. We may vote differently. We may have different philosophies about culture and about this, that, and the other things that are not cardinal divisive issues. But in spite of everything that makes us different, what we have in common in Jesus is greater than it all. What we share in Christ is greater than all of our differences. That's why the stupidest thing that a church can do is fight over things like music and carpet colors and this, that, and the other, because those things aren't Jesus. And what we have in Jesus is so much more important than anything else that we may have differences. You know there are going to be more than Baptists in heaven, or Lord, I hope there are. And doing this 32 years, I'm ready for a break from some Baptist. You know, I would like my eternity to include someone outside my circle, because what we have as the same Savior, we have the same ministry, we have the same mandated mission to take the gospel into our neighbors and to the nations. And this gift of community means that we have something in common, but it also means that we have something to contribute. Did you see, look back at verse 12, how Paul talked about the work of the ministry. And look at that text, at who he says, whose job it is to do the work of the ministry. He says, to equip the saints. Guess who the saints are? That's us. The first sermon, when we talk looking at who we are in Christ, we looked at we are saints. To the saints, he starts his letter. That's you and I in relationship with Jesus. You have a contribution to make. So when it comes to this community we call the church, you're either one of two things. You're either a consumer or you're a contributor. And there's a big difference between the two. You have something to contribute to this community, which means if you aren't contributing to it, you're not handling this gift of community the way that God intends for you to handle it. Because the gift of community also means that we have something to champion. Look at what he says again in verse 12. Paul is expressing in verse 12 that his desire is for the saints in the church to do the work of the ministry in order, quote, to build up the body of Christ. The goal is for the body of Christ to be built up, because the only hope this world has is if the body of Christ builds up and does what it's supposed to do. If the last 30, oh, what day are we on now in the shutdown? If the last 30-something days have taught us anything, it is that our hope, if it lies in a politician, that hope is about as hopeful as the dog mess in my backyard. That's a pastoral way of saying that. Look, I got to drive to Orlando this afternoon for a meeting this week. There's a better chance of me making it through Lake City, Gainesville, Ocala, and getting to Orlando without thinking something I shouldn't think with traffic than there is the government helping us out. Okay? No, it's not going to happen. The church is the hope of the world. Because we are the ones who have the message of reconciliation. We're the ones who have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Oh, listen, friend. This is more than just a building. This is more than just a church. It's more than just a thing you do. Kingdoms have come and they have gone. Kings have ascended thrones and they have descended thrones. Nations have risen in power and they have later been pulverized. Governments prosper, but then they fold. Businesses start, but then they also end. Names become powerful, but then they lose all their influence. However, the community known as the Church of Jesus Christ has stood for over 2,000 years and has remained steadfast through every bit of persecution, every bit of opposition, every bit of legislation. There have been princes and princesses, presidents and prime ministers that have come and gone, but the church has remained strong. Because it has something to champion. And it's not a government. What it champions is the gospel. Did you know that hospitals did not start with governments? The church started the movements of hospital care. Do you know where orphanages first came into existence? It wasn't some people sitting in an Oval Office somewhere that said, hey, let's do an orphanage. It was churches who began to provide that first and foremost. You know where food distribution comes from? Food distribution did not start with governments. It started with God's people saying, let's be the hands and feet of Jesus because we have the gospel to champion for. We have the gospel, the message of the gospel that's worth other people hearing. Oh, no, it's not a perfect place. It doesn't have perfect people. It's not led by perfect pastors. However, the church is guided by a perfect and powerful God, and this community is worth your contributions because of what it champions, the message of the gospel. God gives us the gift of calling. He gives us the gift of community. And the third gift I see Paul references, in Christ, we're given the gift of change. I know I've just said a word that's not often verbalized in the Baptist church. In fact, our staff meeting, we call them pivots, not changes. Now, I'm going to tell you, next week, we're going to spend so much time in the last part of chapter 4 next week talking about how in Christ we are made new. And so we're going to hit a lot more of this next week. So I'm not going to go through a whole lot, but I do want to bring your attention to something Paul mentioned, especially back in verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. In verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, he talks about how now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. For it says about Jesus, when he ascended on high, he took the captives captive, he gave gifts to people. But what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens to fill all things. Paul's referring here to Jesus. He's referring to the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus. You see, after living the life we could not live, a life of sinless perfection, Jesus died the death we were sentenced to die as a payment for our sin. He was buried. That's what Paul meant when he said descended to the lower parts of the earth. But he was raised back to life. And 40 days after his resurrection, he ascended. That's why he talks about being the ascension far above the heavens where he's seated at the right hand of the Father today. This change that Jesus brings, again, we'll unpack it in much more detail next week, but to be a faithful expositor, I need to exegete what Paul is saying here. This change that Christ brings about, according to verse 7, is all based upon grace. You see, this gift that you need to have in your life today, this gift of change is brought by grace. This gift of grace, it involves an unlikely person. The person it involves is Jesus. The one who had no sin became sin for us. The only one who did not need to receive grace is the one who freely gives it. This gift of grace comes from an unlikely place, the grave. He descended before he ascended. The death of Jesus should have been the end of it, but it was only the beginning. Death could not hold him, and death cannot prevent him from changing your life today. And that gift of grace accomplishes an unlikely purpose. The purpose is our salvation. Jesus changes us from the inside out. Every other religion, I'm trying not to pre-preach next week, every other religion wants to change you from the outside in. The only problem is if the inside's not changed, the outside's going to end up, it may work for a day or two, but it's not going to work forever. Jesus changes from the inside out. He changes us. This is the gift that he offers us today. He has changed me, and he's continued. That doesn't mean I'm perfect. I am a work in progress. There is a permanent under construction sign in every area of my life. Jesus changed me when I received his grace, and he continues to change me from the inside out. My job is to rest in his grace and to realize that the gospel that saved me is the same gospel that's going to change me. These are the gifts that God is offering you today. A gift of calling, to be called in Christ and then to live from that, to walk worthy of that calling. Does your life align with the gospel? The gift of community. If you've been sitting on the sidelines, that is not God's desire for how he wants you to handle the gift of his church and community. Because you have something to contribute, and you need to do that, because when you contribute to it, it is you're championing the gospel. The greatest news that the world's ever heard, the only news that'll change man's soul. And God offers you today the gift of change, to change you from a sinner to a saint, to change you from being unrighteous to righteous, to give you his righteousness, his salvation, and then to work in you. These are the gifts God has offered you. Whenever I talk to somebody about the gift of salvation, I always include this when I share it with them. A gift does you no good unless you receive it. You wake up Christmas morning, or whenever you get together with your family, or whenever you're trying not to hide from your family during that time, I know how it goes, and they have you a gift, and they place that gift before you, and you go, thanks for the gift. Well, it's not yours yet, because it's still in the box. It could be the greatest invention since sliced bread. It could be sliced bread. That'd be a pretty good gift too, amen, yeah. But that gift in that box does you no good unless you open it up and receive it. The gift that God is offering you today is free. Doesn't cost you a thing, cost him everything. But it's a gift that you have to receive. So I just want to ask this morning, would you just receive it? Would you receive it? There's no strings attached to it. It's a gift that changes your life and calls you to live a new life for his honor, for his glory. Would you bow with me this morning? I'm going to pray. After I pray, we're going to stand and sing, and I simply want to invite you to do whatever the Holy Spirit has placed upon your heart to do today. That as followers of Jesus, our goal is to magnify him. That would be a wonderful prayer for you to pray as we prepare to sing to the Lord. For him to be magnified in you. Just to say, Lord, as Kenneth read the scripture to us earlier from Isaiah, Lord, here I am. Send me. Send me into that neighbor's life. Send me into that co-worker's life. Send me into that friend's life. And help me do them good and bring you glory. Help me walk worthy of the calling I've received. If you're here this morning, you're not in Christ. I would plead with you to allow him to begin a work of change in you. He doesn't need your help to change you, but he's not going to force his change upon you. Would you be willing today to invite the Lord into your life to change you? The altar is open if you want to use it to pray. Your pew is just as good a spot as any to pray. We're here to talk with you about anything that you may need to talk about or have someone pray with you about. But you simply do what God's calling you to do this morning. So, Father, we place ourselves before you thankful for the gifts that we have received in Christ. These gifts that cannot be found anywhere outside of a relationship with Christ. And God, I pray that whatever gift we need to receive and then display to the world, that we would commit ourselves to do that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's do it.